If you would, please stand and grab a hymn book and turn to the first page in your hymn book. My Savior's Love, page number 1. We'll sing the first, second, and last verse. On that first,
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Let's slow it down just a hair. Really pay attention to the words there on that second verse.
For me it was in the garden, He prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for His own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
On the last,
when with the ransomed in glory His face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of His love for me.
Sing it out!
How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Amen. Thank you, Brother John. Sure is good to be in the Lord's house today. Wonderful to be able to sing about His love for us, that love that He manifested to us while we were yet sinners through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We could be here today as those that are the forgiven people of God, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. That's good. I'm so thankful for God's great work for us and in us through His Son. Well, it's good to be here. Good to see you. Good to have visitors with us this morning. We welcome you into the services of Metropolitan Baptist Church. And trust that we will be a blessing to you today as well as you have already been to us. Well, it's good. We're going to take a couple minutes and shake some hands and welcome you. Welcome each other, church family. You make sure you welcome our visitors as well. Let's do that right now. Hey, man. Hey, guys. How you doing?
Thank you.
okay, please remain standing and turn to 177. 177. Aren't you thankful for God's faithfulness? His great faithfulness to us? Sing with me.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings are mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided.
please stand with us once more and turn to 284. We'll sing the first and last verse.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
On the last,
when my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er to thy kingdom's shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, gentlemen, if y'all will take your places, we get ready to see this morning's announcement. We'll see this morning's offering. Go over a few announcements this morning. Folks, with all the preparation that we've come these last few weeks, tomorrow is the day VBS. We have set a record. We are just shy of 200, biblically speaking. We've got a lot. And because of that, We've got a new need. We have our teams all set up in place, and we've had to split a team, maybe two. And so if you are not working and would like to help us out, we need some team captains, at least two or three. Is that right, Brother Allen? At least two or three. So if you're not working and can help us out in the morning, please see Brother Allen. And for those who are not here last Thursday for the mandatory meeting, there is a mandatory meeting today at 5 o'clock. So, today is the last chance for to get the mandatory meeting. With that being said, hey, I'm excited about this. So, the rule number one for VBS is what?
No.
Is what? Hey, folks, I'm looking forward to this. Hey, I know it sounds like a lot of fun and games, but this is where somebody's life can be impacted forever. Okay? Barnes and Hope Wedding Shire coming up. That's going to be on the 17th, on the evening, after the evening service. Got Ladies Fellowship on the 19th. Got a couple of class activities there. The IMAX Theater thing on Jerusalem. Please see Ms. Sherry Davison about that. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. And the Smoke on the Mountains thing. You know, Miss Sandra tried to explain that to me, and it sounds like a lot of fun, but if you want more real good details about it, talk to Miss Sandra about it. Okay, there's two different dates here. We're going to need a sign-up sheet on that also. So, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. Lord, right now, I ask you to be at the offering about to receive, be at the gift and the giver, Lord. And Lord, please, be at the preacher. Hide him behind the cross. Give him the words you want him to say and prepare our hearts, Lord. Lord, keep our attention where you want it to be kept. Ask these things in your name. Amen.
Brother David was asking for some Kleenexes, and that was even before I sang and everything. So I'm going to sing, Does Jesus Care? Please pray for me. The reason I mention the Kleenexes is I'll probably whip them out here in a minute, because this is such a, this is a song that really can touch your heart. Amen. You know, we talked about this morning in my Sunday school class about prayer. The fact that Jesus cares. He cares about each and every one of our needs, and we can go to Him in prayer. So please pray for me as I sing.
Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh, yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know He cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread or fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does He care enough to be near? Oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares.
Thank you, Brother John. Great to know you have a Savior that cares. Indeed. Amen. Well, this was one of those weeks, and I started out thinking I knew exactly what I was going to preach this morning. And then along about Thursday, I think it was Thursday, might have been Friday, the Lord said, no, that's not what, you know, I want you to preach. In that sense, that I just felt that impression to take a different direction. And, you know, I kind of argue with the Lord about that. But, Lord, don't you realize I have this message already? And this other message that you're laying on my heart, I don't have a thing ready about that. And so, it was time to start over. Spent the last 3 days, I guess it was, then preparing for the message that the Lord has for us this morning, trusting and believing that this is what God would have. Jeremiah chapter 23. We'll read a few of these verses. If you find your place there, please stand with me in reverence to the good Word of God. Begin in Jeremiah 23. I know this isn't Psalm 23 where we went starting, but still do with the shepherd. The shepherd and his sheep and his relationship to the sheep. And this morning we'll look at the shepherd's responsibility. The responsibility of the shepherd to the sheep. And we read here in verse 1 of Jeremiah 23, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors, the shepherds, that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whether I have driven them. I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." Listen to this. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Father, as we bow before you, we certainly ask for your mercy. Ask that you might be pleased to arrest our attention. We be focused upon what you would want to say to us. Please, Lord, would you completely, securely hide the preacher behind your son's cross today, that these dear folk wouldn't see the preacher, but they might see the God of the preacher. We might indeed exalt him, magnify him, pointing folks to the King of Kings, even this one, the Lord, our righteousness. Father, I'd ask you in the name of your Son, be anyone here today that is without Christ, please, Lord, might we point them to you. Might you be pleased to show them Jesus, drawing them savingly, gloriously, graciously to yourself. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus today. Thank you for our shepherd. In his name we pray. Amen. And amen, of course, may be seated. Over and over in our messages on the shepherd and his sheep, we have used the Bible designations of good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. And of course, all of those designations refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord our shepherd, as David called him in Psalm 23. And it's our desire, our goal and purpose in these messages through these days to build our confidence indeed, as John so beautifully sang a few moments ago, that we have a God that loves us. We have a God that is indeed a good shepherd, that good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. And as David declared, we want to say our amen to his words. As he declared, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David was saying, in Christ, or in my Lord, I lack nothing. In him, beloved, we have all that we could possibly need. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, the Apostle Paul wrote to that local church there in Philippi, and he said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And then again to the church there in Ephesus, Paul wrote in chapter 3 in verses 20 and 21, and we quote these words often, but put them in the mindset, folks, that these words tell us that God will supply everything. He'll meet every need. And he says, Paul writes unto that church, and he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, right here, beloved, in our midst, by Christ Jesus. How long, Paul? Throughout all ages, world without end. And he signs off by saying, amen, or so be it. The psalmist declares in Psalm 84 and verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Now listen, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What's the Bible tell us? That our God will supply all your need. Now notice he didn't say all you want. You know, we need to have our wander sanctified in that sense, that we would find our delight in the Lord. And indeed, as we find our delight in the Lord, the Scriptures tell us, He'll grant us the desires of your heart. Hallelujah. There's no question that we have a good and a great shepherd that, as John saying, loves his sheep and meets all of their needs. But beloved, I want to take this a little bit of a different direction, including in our Lord's meeting the needs of his sheep, God has also seen fit to gift his flocks with, might we call them, under shepherds, pastors. And we read here in Jeremiah, and then we'll get to that in a moment, of pastors that were not fulfilling their responsibility. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, there Paul talks about how he had gifted the churches with pastors and teachers. It says in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And he goes on in that passage to explain their purpose, the ministry that those pastor teachers would have. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now that's another message for another day. But that is a tremendous passage speaking of the task, the goal, really, the purpose of the pastor-teacher gift to the church. Now, that word pastor in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4 is the Greek word for shepherd. One and the same word translated pastor or shepherd. And, you know, I realize as I stand before you today that I speak... Maybe I need a little bit of a whistle wet here. I speak from a prejudice perspective. But I believe that to be one of the Lord Jesus Christ's under shepherds is the greatest calling in life that a man can have. I would not trade being a pastor of one of the Lord's flocks for any position or calling on earth. None, beloved. I believe, now again, you can argue with this, so be it, that's all right. I come from a prejudice perspective on this. I believe that a man steps down from a position of pastor to take any other position on this earth planet. Highest calling on earth to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a privilege. Well, with that said, being a shepherd under the direction of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a honor, of course, that goes with that. Honor above anything this world can offer. But along with that honor comes a combination, both of authority and responsibility. Along with the privilege comes authority, but also responsibility. And upon that combination, and please Please hear these foundational truths here. Upon that combination, there rests a delicate but essential balance. Hard to strike that balance. We humans, we always seem to find our way to the ditch no matter how wide the road is. You know what I mean by that? We always seem to be people of extremes. We find our way over here into the ditch or over there into the ditch and get stuck in one way. But the pastor, again, finding that balance between authority and responsibility. The pastor that flaunts his authority without fulfilling his responsibility becomes nothing more than an arrogant tyrant. And I've seen that happen along the way. The pastor that fulfills his duties as teacher and so forth, but does not pastor, is not the leader of the flock that God has ordained him to be. So we see that there is a delicate but essential balance that exists there. How does God, question, how does God feel about pastors that don't tend to his sheep? I think we read about that here in Jeremiah 23. It is important to remember that along with God's calling, there is also accountability. Oh my. And I didn't think of this earlier, but maybe I should read about that accountability as well in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, it's very important for every man that would claim to be called of God to accept the accountability that God lays at his doorstep. But also that the churches would understand that accountability that a pastor has before God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the instruction through the Hebrew writer is, obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. As they, now listen to this, they that must give account. A pastor, the leader of a local congregation, is accountable for God, to God, for what goes on in his congregation. Who else in the congregation is going to be accountable for that? Beloved, every member of our church is accountable for themselves. Accountable for our actions and our walk with the Lord. But your pastor is held accountable to God for the church, for his congregation. Very serious, isn't it? They that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Again, we see that balance there, where there's the pastoral leadership, but also the followership, where a congregation follows the leadership of their pastor. And we see that when a congregation does that, when a pastor leads in the Spirit of God, the congregation follows in the Spirit of God, it is a blessing and it's profitable for one and all. But when that thing gets out of balance, either way, it can be a problem indeed. Well, we wanted to look this morning at how the shepherd is responsible for the sheep. He's responsible for the sheep. And in our passage, we see that God is highly displeased with the shepherds of Jeremiah's day. And as we look at this passage, maybe at another one in the Old Testament, but we probably won't get there, we must be very clear. It's very important that we're not confusing Israel and the local church. Israel's not the church. And the church, the local church, is not Israel. Some, even in our day, try to equate Israel to the New Testament church, and that the New Testament church is the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. Well, if you've been in my Sunday school class over these last weeks, you've come to understand that is just not the case. That Israel has a future hope. They have a future hope that, by the way, involves that land that is getting blown to bits over there in the Middle East, that we call the Holy Land. That land, beloved, now listen carefully, this is free, this isn't part of the message. That land that was given to Israel, deeded by God to His people. Very important for Christians to understand that Israel belongs to the Jews. It is not Palestine. It is Israel. Just so I got that off my chest. Israel, and specifically in our passage here in Jeremiah 23, is speaking of that southern kingdom. The southern kingdom of Judah. And we also need to understand that Israel has a far different relationship with God than the New Testament local church does. Both, as we would look at these, this word here, that when it says, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep. Now again, this was not simply talking about the spiritual leaders, but it did include the spiritual leaders. Be mindful that it, as Jeremiah would be giving this prophecy from God, it would include the civil leaders. It would include those what? Now, who were the civil leaders of Israel, of Judah, excuse me? It was the descendants of David, right? Those what? Hey, and where did David come from, by the way? He was called from the sheepfold. He was called from tending his father's sheep to be the shepherd of Israel. So, beloved, when Jeremiah is decrying the spiritual condition of the leadership, the shepherding that was taking place in Israel, he was including those kings along with the priests and, as we'll see, the prophets as well. Explaining that, David was called from tending his father's sheep to shepherding God's people. There's also the priesthood that was established by God through the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron. But there's not only that. God had also called prophets through the years, through the ages. They have prophets. Sometimes they were priests as well. Sometimes they were even kings. But God would call these men to deliver a message for Him to His people. Well, beloved, in this chapter, we find that God is literally calling all three upon the proverbial carpet for their behavior in Israel. We see that it's declared here that the pastors were destroying and scattering God's sheep. As we read there in those verses, woe, strong word, woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. God says, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against. You know, that's a place I don't want to be. I don't want to be face to face against God. That's where these men found themselves. Against the pastors that feed my people. You've scattered my flock, driven them away, and have not visited them. And the idea there of that phrase, visited them, means more than just knocking on their door. It's it would certainly have that idea, but it meant far more than that. You are not tending to my people. You are doing for my people as I would have you to do. It's a far more encompassing idea than just making a call at the house. Scattered my flock, driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And we'll go on and see a little bit more in a moment. God, through Jeremiah, was pronouncing His judgment upon all three of these people. Both the civil leaders, again, called of God, ordained, anointed of God through the line of David. He was calling on the carpet those priests that were not fulfilling their rightful duties. And even the prophets. Now, as we mentioned the prophets, and we'll talk about that more in a moment, we're talking about men who raised themselves up as prophets. Those that said, I have a message from God. But beloved, along the way, as we look at the history of Israel, there are always ones who stood up and would make such declarations, but they were not called of God. They did not have a message from God. In fact, we read through the book of Judges concerning those that would declare in the land when God was calling His people to repentance, they were saying, don't worry about it. They were saying, peace, peace. And the Word of God says, when there was no peace. Well, other prophets of this day and time, and Jeremiah's day and time, and sadly, in our own day and time, in our day, are forsaking their calling and are out to take care of themselves. To take care of themselves. We read in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 8. And by the way, Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah. They both lived at the same time. Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah were all contemporaries. I don't know if they ever met each other, but they all lived at the same time. In Ezekiel 34 and verse 8, Ezekiel makes this declaration under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, as I live, saith the Lord God. Now listen, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field. Why would that be? Because the shepherds weren't doing their work. They weren't there protecting the flock. He says, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. It's about doing for themselves. What a judgment. As we would think back here to Jeremiah, we see that both the civil and spiritual leadership of Jeremiah and Ezekiel's day have become nothing more than political hacks. I could make another application to our day. We do not have statesmen in our day. We have politicians. Big difference between somebody that has a heart for the people, a heart to simply do what's right. Huh? Lord help us that both ends of 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue are in bad shape. Both ends. They were more concerned, these civil and spiritual leaders of Jeremiah's day were more concerned with their own power and their own wealth than they were the people. The people were left to themselves, and they were padding their own pockets. We placed, in these messages about our shepherd, we placed great emphasis on the Lord our shepherd and how He cares for and protects the sheep. That's the shepherd's duty, to protect his sheep. And what were these men doing in Jeremiah's day? Taking care of themselves. They were patting themselves, making sure their wealth was secured, their power struck. Oh, read 2 Samuel in the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. You see all the political intrigue that was going on in those days. King's own servants, own families murdering each other off so that they could have the power. Well, we don't see too much different than that today either. You know, we've placed that emphasis because that's God's calling upon His shepherds. The shepherd is to emulate. Hey, the Lord's under-shepherds are to emulate the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to learn how to shepherd? You want to learn how to pastor? Look to Jesus. Breaks my heart. Breaks my heart when I hear stories about Baptist preachers that have fleeced their flocks. Sadly, I hear those off. Hear about those from time to time. You know, I preached at a church not much more than an hour's drive from here. And they called a man to pastor their church a short time before I had gotten there, before I had preached there. And when he arrived in town, he arrived there at the church, he went around town opening charge accounts all over town in the name of the church. And then just ran up bills everywhere. ran up thousands, literally, beloved, thousands of dollars in the church's name, things they bought for their own selves. You know, I visited there, and the leadership, the deacons of the church, was showing us around, and we went over the parsonage, and they went in and they apologized, and I said, "What do you mean? What are you apologizing for?" And I looked up. This family, when they had voted them out and they hit the road, they took the ceiling fans off the ceilings. I'm so ashamed that someone call himself a man of God and do such a thing. Shameful indeed. Stories like that. Now listen, it's stories like that convince me to be very, very extra careful about such things. I've never asked the church what my salary would be when I come to town. And in 25 years of pastoring, I've never asked for a raise. I don't want the slightest tinge. Let me back up. I've never asked a raise for myself. I'll take care of my folks that work with me. Huh? Integrity amongst the pastor. Something desperate in our days. Returning to the context of our passage, fortunately, it's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. We pick up here in verse 4, it says, "I will set up," God speaking, "I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and there shall no fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a," notice, "righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall be execute judgment and justice in the earth." What's he saying? There's a king coming that'll set everything right. Shepherd that'll do all things right. "In his days, Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name." You'll know his name. This is it. "The Lord, our righteousness." Jeremiah, he's given us a prophecy concerning who? The Lord Jesus Christ. That righteous branch be raised out of the line of David. A shepherd that would indeed be one that would care for the souls of his people. That it be there to tend and, hey, as David declared, meet all their needs. Hallelujah. He is the Lord our righteousness. Aren't you thankful? You don't stand here in your righteousness. You aren't here because of something that this church could do for you. You aren't here because of some prayer that the pastor might pray over you. You're here because of the Lord your righteousness. That one who laid down His life on your behalf and shed His blood that He would, hey, save us from our sin. Got that to look forward to. And the King of Kings returns. It seems as if Jeremiah, under God's inspiration, as he decries and laments the condition of the pastors of the land, but he doesn't stop there. Of course, he points ahead to Jesus, but then he also has to deal with some other issues. We see as well that the prophets and the priests had defiled themselves. Defiled themselves, picking up in verse 9 of Jeremiah 23. Listen to Jeremiah. He says, "My heart within me is broken. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets." Now, beloved, God's prophets are to be a blessing to His people. God gave His prophets to bring and declare His word to the people. When God's people had been straying as they were in this day, God sent His prophets to warn them that they would repent and return to the Lord. Jeremiah has to, well, we do call him the weeping prophet. "Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man. I'm like a man whom the wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of His holiness. where the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. Beloved, we read here of how Jeremiah is lamenting. His language is so descriptive, is it not? The situation, the land literally staggered him as he would be drunk. He literally was overwhelmed by the spiritual condition of the land. Now notice the contrast here. Notice the contrast between the spiritual condition of these prophets and the true spiritual condition of God. The prophets and their wickedness that had defiled themselves. And what in verse 9, he says, and because of the words of His, or God's holiness. God's holiness. What a contrast between these ones who had allowed themselves to be defiled. Spiritual adultery is the adultery spoken of here. Find themselves wrapped up in the worship of the pagan and the idols that surrounded the nations around Israel. Allowed themselves to be drawn off into that wickedness. Allowed themselves to be drawn into sin that would separate them, coming between them and the God they claimed to love and serve. My. There was the hypocrisy of the prophets. And then there was indeed the true holiness of God. Those two, hypocrisy and holiness, they are both very telling attributes of a person. Very telling characteristics of an individual. In God's case, because He is a holy God, His holiness impacts, affects everything about our God. His love is a holy love. His grace is a holy grace. His mercy to you and I is a holy mercy. Even His love is tempered and conditioned by His holiness. With that in mind, also consider what a hypocrite is. The New Testament word means to be a play actor, a pretender. Hey, a hypocrite's nothing more than a phony, a fake. And everything about the hypocrite will be affected and impacted by his hypocrisy. Huh? Wow. And these ones, hey, these prophets, they claimed to be called and ordained of God, but they didn't have a message from God. They were preaching and proclaiming a message for their own profit. Beware of those who emphasize money so much. Hypocritical shepherds have no true love for the sheep. Can't. They're hypocrites. They have no real heart to see the sheep blessed. They have no... Hey, they're phonies, beloved. Remember, they have no genuine desire for the care of the flock. Isn't that what the problem was in the first place? How can you tell the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet? Well, there's several things. But as we read here in the passage, the Lord tells us how you can tell. The hypocrite will always, sooner or later, reveal himself. His genuine character will sooner or later come through. We read here, the true shepherd. I want to make sure I get the right verse in here. as we read in our passage, it says, "For the land is full of adulterers," verse 10. "For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil and their force is not right." Skip down with me to verse 12. "With that in mind, wherefore there, these false prophets, their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and shall fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord." What's God saying? Their own ways will reveal themselves. Along the way, hey, their true nature by their own ways will reveal the true prophet and the false prophet. Indeed, beloved, might we give ear. Hypocrisy will always, sooner or later, reveal itself. The true shepherd will have a heart to serve in the humblest of ways. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ? On the night that He was betrayed, He took the towel. He girded Himself. And then, the only way you could do it, went to His knees before each of His disciples and washed their feet. Huh? The true shepherd. Jesus said, "I am not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life as a ransom for many." That's the mark of a true shepherd. He's there to serve the flock. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 27, it says, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." The disciples would bicker and banter about who was going to be number one. Jesus said to serve each other. Serve each other. The hypocrite will profess to be a servant in the church. But really, the hypocrite enjoys position more than servitude. Please remember that. When I'm teaching young preachers, you know what I watch for? You're gonna freak out with this. When I'm teaching young preachers, I watch for the ones that are willing to spit shine commodes. You say, "What?" I'm looking for the ones that are willing to spit shine commodes rather than pontificate about what they think they know. Stick with me. You might say, "Well, preacher, that's crazy. That's sure an odd way to judge these preacher boys." Well, maybe. But there's a lot of things odd about me. You've probably figured that out by now. When a preacher in training declares he couldn't clean toilets, he's pretty much lost my attention. In 25 years, I've cleaned a lot of commodes. More than I could ever count. There's some that say, "I just couldn't do that." But you know, there's others that'll say, "Oh yeah, I'll do it. No problem." Then you go in behind them and they didn't really give themselves to the job. You say, "What's the big deal? It's just the bathroom." Now listen to me. If a man won't take pleasure doing a good job cleaning the church bathrooms, why should we trust him with the church pulpit? You starting to understand why I think that's important? It's whatever the menial task is, will you give yourself to it? One of the greatest Egyptian preachers alive today, he was given, when he was a young man in the 50s, was given a full ride to go to college in the University of Cairo, free of charge, take anything he wants. And then he got saved. He got saved one night. He was walking down the street on his way to the theater. And he heard some music in a basement. Some folks were singing. It's stuff he never heard before. And he couldn't figure out what it was. So he leaned down. It was in a basement window. And he leaned down to listen. Before he knew it, he found himself. He was down there in that room, a little old Baptist church meeting in the streets of Egypt, off the streets of Egypt. He got saved that night. Lazarus McHale is the name he goes by now, if you understand what I mean by that. Lazarus showed up the next day at the church house. He found the preacher and he said, What can I do? He said, what do you mean? He said, I just want to do something. Preacher handed him a broom. He says, here. He said, what do you want to do with this? He says, what do you think? Guess. For 2 years, all he did was clean the church house. Lazarus McHale ended up years later, I'll make a long story short, he had started two churches in Beirut, Lebanon. Had a Christian school there. Most all the quote-unquote big-name preachers of the States, when they would go to Beirut, they would preach in his church. I know this is strange, but so be it. Secret police of Egypt showed up at his doorstep one day at the church house in Beirut. The Egyptian secret police in Beirut, Lebanon. Their full intention was to arrest Lazarus, quote unquote, arrest him. They were going to sneak him out of the country. Just so happened in God's providence, there was a Lebanese army officer that had his children in that Christian school. And he saw what was going on. He says, Lazarus, you having a problem? He says, you come with me. And he whisked Lazarus away. And literally, in the dark of the night, that army officer got Lazarus and his wife and his children and snuck them out of Lebanon. Now, I could go on and tell you things about Lazarus McHale, but let me just say this. About 20 years ago, the Egyptian government was looking around at who they talked to about different religious groups. And they've been they had been talking to the Southern Baptist Convention for decades about quote-unquote Baptists. And someone said to President Sadat, he said, why are we talking to them? This man Lazarus McHale is doing much, much more than they are. When they wanted to talk to Baptists, they talked to Lazarus McHale. Now, that isn't what's going on today, since the Muslim Brotherhood and all the rest. But there's a man that, he was willing to start sweeping the floors and let the Lord bring him up. I remember, Lord, forgive me for telling this story, and we'll be done here in a minute. I remember several years ago, I was pastoring in another city, and we had an activity at the church that day. It was a Saturday, I believe. It had to be on a Saturday night. And after the activity was over and folks was rushing around trying to get things ready for the Sunday morning services, and so I went and I got a bucket and got ready for the cleaning water for the bathrooms. And so I went in the bathroom and started scrubbing the floors. And along came one of the trustees and one of the deacons behind me. And I was in there in one of the stalls around one of the commodes and wiping things down in there. And they were talking about this and that and the other thing. You know one thing they didn't say to me? Preacher, let me do that. And I went home that night really bothered by that. I mean, I chose to go in there and scrub those commodes, and that was fine. That's what I intended to do. And I wouldn't have gave them the rag. But it really bothered me that we had men that were more concerned about position than being servants. You know, just the opposite. Just the opposite. This week, we've been getting ready for Bible school, all the stuff going on. And, you know, been busy a couple of weeks between the renovation of the gym and all that. And so I don't know if it was Thursday morning or Friday morning, came in. And I was in there on the gym floor, and I had literally a scraper. and I was scraping up masking tape off the floor. The only way you could do it was get down on your knees and scrape her up. And along the way, Curtis and Alan got there, and I was working around. They were going to get the carpet and put it out of the gym, get it out of the gym. And I looked up. I was about half done. I looked up, and here's Alan. He's over there on the floor, and he's got a scraper, and he's going at it. And he said, "Preacher, you should not be having to do that." And I always figure, hey, it's good enough for someone else to do. It's okay for the preacher to do. And I said, "Alan, you just go ahead and get that carpet taken care of. I just assume you guys break your back and not me." No. It's the difference. I'm glad to work with a couple guys that have a servant's attitude. Meet the need. What did Jesus say? You that would be great. Be your servant. Be a servant. The mark of a great man is a man that is willing to serve. Serve those around him. What was wrong in Jeremiah's day? There was an absence of servants. Why do you preach this today, preacher? Because I'm praying that God would help us to understand that it's about service. Being a shepherd. One of the Lord's under-shepherds is emulating Him. As I quoted a while ago, Jesus said, I came not to be ministered or to be served, but to minister. And not only that, to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus made the only sacrifice needed. He gave Himself for us. But you and I, beloved, can give ourselves to each other and to Him. Right? Let us be servants. Let's stand together. Father, we bow before You. Thank You so much for Your mercy to us. Thank You that You are a God that loves us and does care for us. You were pleased to give us Your Son, the wonderful, wonderful Good Shepherd that He is. I'm thankful to be able to serve Him as the Chief Shepherd and allow myself and shepherds across this land to be true under-shepherds, serving beneath You, Father, Your Son, for the glory and the honor and the good of Your work. And I pray, Father, that our church family would understand how good, how merciful You are to us. Pray, Father, for those who may be here today that have never met Jesus. Lord, we've not really preached the salvation message, but Lord, might He be seen in all His great love and mercy and what He did for us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your goodness to us. In Jesus' name. For Jesus' glory, we pray. Amen. Amen, Brother John.
Page 156.